I want us to look this morning at the closing lesson in Luke chapter 7. It begins in verse 36. It's a lengthy reading, so I'll and maybe not read every verse, but try to pick up the key verses as we go along. I introduce the thought. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. It's interesting that Luke, more than perhaps either Matthew, Mark, or John, speaks and mentions specific Pharisees in a favorable light, not in a bad light. And I believe it's in the 13th chapter of Luke where some Pharisees go to Jesus and say, "Herod wants to kill you. Be careful. Avoid the trap he's setting for you." This is a man who is not scheming and plotting to find something to accuse Jesus. He wants to open his home and invite Jesus to come and dine. And in our culture, in every culture, just about sitting down over a meal is a time of intimate friendship and fellowship and visitation. You want people you respect to sit with you and eat a meal. You don't especially want to eat the most hostile person toward you you know over dinner. You want people you respect. This man didn't have to ask Jesus. He chose to do so. I think as we look at two people, a Pharisee and a prostitute in this lesson, Jesus could not have chosen two more opposite people in lifestyle and everything about them to teach us. And yet he, from these two people, teaches such a powerful lesson. I think we need to, as we begin the study of this lesson, be cautious that we not prejudge either person based on the name, based on their reputation, or based on their past. The Pharisee, despite his rigid training and knowledge in the law, sees something about Jesus that he wants to learn more about. The prostitute is not out on the street this day. What draws her to this man's house? What brings her to the feet of Jesus? And there, what brings her to sobbing tears? We need to learn a lot more about these two people. The man is a Pharisee, and to be fair to the Pharisees, they probably of the major segments of Judaism, the religion of the Jews in the first century, were closer to God's intent with the law of Moses than any of the other groups, the Sadducees or what have you. But they had done like too many people have done over the years. They invested too much of their ego in their religion. Instead of getting self out of the way, self became their ruler. I want to give you a familiar lesson from the 18th chapter of Luke about the Pharisees. Not necessarily about this man, but this man lives in this culture, and this man probably has much of the same attitudes. We'll see it as it develops in the lesson. Luke 18, beginning with verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." There are two qualities Luke identifies. They trusted in themselves. Proverbs, I think chapter 30, mentions someone who is righteous in his own eyes. we need to learn as believers in Christ that the measure of right and wrong is not here, not with these eyes and not with this mind. It is to flush out personal opinion and to immerse our minds, our lifestyle, our attitudes with the words of Jesus and the Word of God. Let those things tell us what's right and wrong, not our strong opinions. I could not give you a better example than what we see in the political culture of our country today. I grew up at a time when the two major political parties, they had differences, believe me, and they fought tooth and nail, but at the end of the day, they had mutual respect for each other. They worked together in the end for the betterment of the country and not for their own personal goals. And people who held to the different philosophies of each of the political parties would talk and visit and discuss their differences with a smile on their face and calmness in their heart. And when they finished the conversation, they'd shake hands, wish each other well, and go their way. What's the attitude today? If you don't agree with me, you're blah, 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 blah. You know, rabid dogs would treat each other better than human beings treat each other today who belong to a different political opinion and party. Jesus says, if you have that attitude, you think you're righteous and you despise anyone who is different, you need this lesson. And he's going to surprise us with the outcome. Here's the lesson. Two men went up into the temple to pray. They're both praying men. They both go to the temple. The one, a Pharisee, same religious bent as the man in our lesson. And the other, a publican, not Republican, a tax collector, an IRS agent in our culture, for example, despised by the Jews, especially religious Jews. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. You could almost conclude he's praying to himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. This is a guy who trusts in himself and despises others. Jesus has already told us that. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He's the worst of all. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. There are stories in Jewish culture from the first century where a Jewish farmer who grows and sells herbs would literally harvest the herbs and count the leaves of the herbs he harvested and single out one out of every 10 to give to the priest. That'd be more work than harvesting, wouldn't it? I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, what about him? He's in the temple. He's there to pray. Standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus gives us the surprise conclusion. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified, right in what he did, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So, everything's going well at dinner. All the guests have arrived and seated themselves around the table. Typically, the table would be a very low-situated table, so you could lie on cushions with your face into the table, your feet out, and you could lie on one side and reach in and get the food and eat it in a relaxed lying position. And then the next thing, in verse 37, we find the woman. Now, I want to ask you a question before I even read. Why is this woman here rather than out there? And why is she specifically at Jesus' feet rather than somewhere else in the room? And most importantly, why is she overwhelmed with weeping? The word translated tears and here literally weeping identifies the loud sobbing crying. It wasn't just a She was sobbing tears. Why? What's going on? Why did this happen? So what does she do? She knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster box, a very expensive container, normally made and used to contain very, very expensive aromatic ointment or perfume. She spent some money on this box, this alabaster container, and what's in it. It cost her a lot. She stood at Jesus' feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. This woman is, this is so surprising given the introduction, isn't it? Why? Why are you here today? Oh, why are we all here today instead of out there doing whatever out there? Praise God, His amazing grace doesn't need a human vehicle to work. God can work on the greatest of sinners and bring them to His feet. You want to? Proof of that, look at the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. Yeah, the story continues. When the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. Just like the guy we read about, the Pharisee and the publican. He prayed within himself. Pharisees do a lot of talking to themselves. And it's always that result. This man, he's talking about Jesus, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Sarcasm is dripping in his mind. He did something good. He had a good impression of Jesus, but what happens between Jesus and this woman is more than he can bear. It goes against all of his Pharisaical training and conviction. And he gives in to his habit. Jesus knows everything that's been going on in his mind. It's easy to say amen when it's someone else. Jesus knows, Barry, what's every thought that you have and every thought you had this week. That doesn't bother me a bit. But let me tell you something. When I go back and say, Jesus knows everything I thought about this week, and yet he loves me. And he brought me here today with a desire to see you and to worship him. Wow, what a God we serve. So Jesus just speaks up, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And Simon, still with his bent, "Master, say on." The word "master" here is translated from a Greek word which means teacher. He looked up to Jesus as his teacher. He's still a student, and he may be in Jesus' kindergarten, but he's at least going to Jesus' school. That's what the word disciple means, by the way. A student. And Jesus gives him a lesson. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, about 2 years, if I'm not mistaken, in salary. How much would you make in 2 years? That's the amount. And the other 50, about a month. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. It doesn't matter which side of this coin you're on, you just received an incredible forgiveness. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? If you owed 2 years' salary to a bank and the bank president called you up this week and said, "You know that debt you owe? I'm writing it off. You don't owe a penny. Pay it in full. Here's your contract." Would you be happy? Woo! Yes, you would. It doesn't matter if you owed a debt that equaled 20 days of your earnings and the same banker said it's forgiven. You'd be happy about that too. It's not a small thing. Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." I suppose. Yes, absolutely. And Jesus said to him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And then Jesus turns the lesson to the reality that has just unfolded in this room. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest no water for my feet." It was a common courtesy when someone entered into a house, especially as an invited guest, that either the host or one of his servants would wash the guest's feet. At the very least, provide a basin and water for them to wash the dust off their feet from walking. They're walking on sandals on a dusty trail all day. They should do it for just keeping the house clean. You didn't even give me water. "But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head." When's the last time you and I washed Jesus' feet with our tears? "Thou gavest me no kiss." Common in the Eastern world, a kiss on each cheek was a courtesy with people who respected each other when they greeted. "This woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss, not my cheeks, my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint." Another courtesy for an invited guest. "But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment," very precious ointment. "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven..." Simon, look in the mirror. "The same loveth little." Okay, think. If you look over the entirety of your life, I mean from the beginning till today, and I know you'd like not to do it, but for just a moment for this exercise, think about every sin you can remember. Does it make you squirm, feel a little uncomfortable? Oh, yes, it does. Oh, man, does it ever. We can't afford to be the Pharisee. We've got too much debt sitting on our back. Jesus didn't say, if this woman will do something, she will be forgiven. Jesus said, her sins are forgiven. Already, present tense, I've forgiven her. And then he said it to her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? They believed that only God could forgive sins. Well, yep, you're right. And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. We're not talking about a salvation passage here. Jesus is not saying your faith caused you to be born again. Her faith turned her from a prostitute on the street to a repenting, penitent, weeping, sobbing sinner at the feet of Jesus. Her faith in him started with something he did to her that brought her there. And it gave her the impetus to look at her life and to change her life. It saved her from a life of abuse and sin and depravity to a life of following Jesus. Go in peace. It's not unlike the woman in John chapter 8, caught in the very act, according to the accusers who brought her. I've always wondered, it's not in the text, but we ought to think about it. Who caught her? And for Jesus shames the ones who have accused her so much that they just quietly, in their own shame and conviction, walk out without saying a word when they were coming to him ready to stone her. And he looks to the woman and says, where are your accusers that brought you here? And she said, they're none, they've gone. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You know, if we judged the Pharisee based on his religion, we'd be hard on him. If we judged him based on that momentary action of questioning Jesus, we'd be hard on him. But don't forget, he invited Jesus. He called Jesus master. Don't be too quick to judge people in other religions. Yes, we have theological differences, but folks, they have something that draws them to desire to worship Jesus. Don't be too hard on them. You know, the saying goes, we all live in a glass house. So if I throw rocks at your glass house, I can break your windows. But I live in a glass house. You can throw rocks at my house too. So when you interact with people from other persuasions, interact with them with love and grace and kindness. React to them like Jesus reacted to this woman, with love and respect and grace. You can entice someone to move from their glass house to yours by showing them you live in a better glass house. Not by throwing rocks and breaking their windows. And we probably have not known that many people in our life who followed the profession this woman did. But we've known people that weren't that great in their conduct, in their moral compass. Don't be too quick to judge them. What they are today may not be what they are tomorrow. We can't imagine the change in this woman from a prostitute on the street to standing at the feet of Jesus sobbing. I believe not only out of conviction for her sins, but out of a growing conviction that this man before me has flooded me with his love and washed my sins and made me his child. She had two reasons to weep. One for grief and one for joy. In his study Bible notes, William Barclay writes of this passage of the two people. The one thing which shuts us off from God, he says us, he's talking about believers here, not lost sinners, but it can do it for us. The one thing which shuts us off from God is self-sufficiency. One of our grandchildren, when they were very young, was struggling with something a little bit more than they could accomplish. And one of the older people in the family started to help. And the little child said, "I can do it mine own self." That's pride. I can do it, God, mine own self. Really? How's it worked out for you so far? Well, let's change what we do and maybe we'll get a better result. The strange thing is, this is still Barclay, that the better we are, listen carefully, the more keenly we feel our sin. If you're truly righteous, you will know more and feel more about your sin than anyone else you know. Does that sound like an opposite, like a conflict? No. It's spiritual. It's reality. And he gives us two examples. Paul could speak of sinners, of whom I, not was, am chief. This is when he was an apostle, not when he was persecuting saints on the road to Damascus. 1 Timothy 1:15. Francis of Assisi could say, there is nowhere a more wretched and a more miserable sinner than I. It is true to say that the greatest of sins is to be conscious of no sin. But a sense of need will open the door to the forgiveness of God. These two people can teach us so much. Oh my goodness, they can. I fear that those of us in church probably are more inclined to be like the Pharisee. Little judgmental of people that don't measure up to our standard, our way of thinking, our moral compass, and maybe judgmental. We may need this lesson more than the lady at Jesus' feet, but we need it. And we need to remember we are here by mercy's kind extension to us. Praise God for mercy.